Welcome to Engage Arizona, public policy for daily life. Charlie Grenade will tell you, the Christian life is a wonderful life. It's what we're made for, and it's better than any drug one could ever take. With that, Grenade explores the abundant life Christ promises us, and what that means for those considering the use of marijuana. He and his co-author explore marijuana through the lens of science and scripture. Here now is Cindy Dahlgren.
Welcome to Engage Arizona. I'm Cindy Dahlgren. We have talked about Prop 207 and the consequences of legalizing recreational marijuana here on this podcast and elsewhere on CAP platforms recently, because Arizonans will decide in this election whether to legalize recreational marijuana. Today, we take a bit of a different angle. We're going to look at marijuana use from more of a biblical worldview. We're speaking to Charlie Grenade, co-author of the book Jesus and Mary Jane. Grenade is a pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Rogue River, Oregon. He is a speaker and a life and marriage coach, as well as the author of several other books. He wrote Jesus and Mary Jane with Pastor Barnabas Sprinkle, also from Southern Oregon, now in New Jersey. You two have some real differences in thought, but you came together for this book. Thank you for joining us today. Start by telling us a little bit about how this book came to be, why you decided to write it.
Thank you, Cindy. I'm an Alabama boy, and all I knew about marijuana before I moved to Oregon was that's what people did at the fair. You know, every time we go to the fair, you know, you smell that nice whiff of green Cruella de Vil, you know, seeping everywhere. That's all I knew about marijuana. So here I am, this Alabama boy. I move to the Napa Valley of pot growing, Rogue River, Oregon, Southern Oregon. And, you know, I had people in our congregation, even people in leadership, who grew it, sold it, and smoked it. And then people would come to me and say, Pastor Charlie, is marijuana a sin? And I'm like, I think so. And then they would say things like, well, I take it for medicine. Is that okay? Is it safe? And I'm like, I have no clue. And so because of that, I had some run-ins with some folks early on, but it really caused me to say, I'm going to do my own research. Because, you know, if you think about it, if you look at the news, there's all kinds of reports. And what's true? So I decided to say, you know what? I'm going to lay politics aside, and I'm going to look at marijuana through two lenses. First of all, I'm going to consult the real scientific medical journal. So I went to Southern Oregon University, and I literally downloaded hundreds of journal articles from all over the world, inside the U.S., outside the U.S., and I wanted to see what the real science says. Secondly, I said, let me try to put aside all of my political conditioning. You know, I grew up in the Bible Belt and so forth, but I wanted to say, okay, what do the scriptures say? And we know it, you know, the Bible doesn't come out and say, thou shalt not smoke a doobie, okay? but there are lots of principles, right? And so I started saying to myself, okay, what does Jesus say? You know, loving the Lord God with everything you have, including your mind, Matthew 22. And then loving your neighbors yourself. Well, how does that bear on marijuana? So I took a lot of these scriptures and I started writing this book. I put it out to several friends, including my buddy Barnabas. And he and I differ politically. One of us is a Republican and one of us is a Democrat. And I won't share who is who. That's not important. But what's amazing is when I shared it with him, of course, he's like, Charlie, this book needs some help. And of course, he's a better writer than me. And so we kind of put my research and his writing together, and we went back and forth, and we came up with this book. And what's amazing is even though we come from different political persuasions, we basically agree on about 95 to 100% of the issues regarding marijuana. And that's pretty powerful for the book, because if you think about it, we're so divided today. And for us to be able to come together, again, one of us is a Democrat, one's a Republican, I think it makes our book more powerful because we have both come to the same conclusion about it.
Yeah, well, that may be because you both share your belief in Christ. And so you're looking at it through that lens. And when you start asking some of the questions that you ask, and you, through the lens of the scripture, that it would make sense that you might come to a lot of the same answers.
Absolutely. Both of us have a high view of scripture, and we both believe in the gospel. And for that, we're able to put aside our differences and say, what does Scripture really say, and how can we apply that to these different issues regarding marijuana? And then also, what does real science say? And, you know, if people have a problem with it, well, they're taking really an issue with the Scripture, or they have a problem maybe with the scientists themselves who came to these empirically verified, peer-reviewed studies, and a lot of these scientists aren't even believers. So they had no real agenda other than discovering what the truth was.
Right. So you start in the book with the dangers of marijuana, some of the problems created by increased marijuana use, and then you use that to make your case for Christians. Talk briefly about what you found, the dangers and the problems that you found, and then we'll get into the other.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, today's marijuana is different than the Cheech and Chong days, the Woodstock days. You know, this ain't your mama's marijuana. You know, and so what's interesting is back in the Woodstock days, we're talking, you know, 1968 to 1973-ish, most marijuana was between 2 and 5% THC. And it's a naturally occurring plant or weed. And the marijuana today, though, is they estimate between 15 and 20%. So today's marijuana is a completely different product than what was smoked during the hippie era. And for that reason, it actually has even greater effects on the brain. It has greater effects on driving and impairment and those kinds of things. So for starters, it's not even the same product. But some of the dangers we found, which really blew both Barnabas and I away, is the fact that anybody under the age of 25 who's using marijuana consistently, they're hurting their brain. And that 25 is kind of the magic number, because that's when most scientists agree that that's when the brain development ends. And so if you start smoking marijuana, let's say you're 12, 13 years old, and you smoke it every day of your life, you are basically going to shave, they estimate, about 8% or 8 points off of your IQ. So you're literally lowering your IQ. And there's all kinds of cognitive problems, from messing with your memory to complex problem-solving, things like motivation. We all know motivation affected, but there are a lot of different kinds of things it causes, including depression. It's been linked to depression, and even in some cases, psychosis.
Yeah.
And so that was kind of interesting to me to find out that they're actually now linking increased psychosis, schizophrenia, to marijuana use. Now, you're not going to hear that much on regular media.
No, you're not. You know, in making your case, going back to the question that you brought up early on, you know, is using marijuana sin? So when you're making your case, you sort of clarified sin, taking on that new believer that you mentioned in the book and his question, well, wow, do I have to stop using marijuana now? Is it a sin? Talk a little bit about how you wrap that around Christ's offer of abundant life.
Absolutely. Well, Barnabas and I, we write a lot about this idea that some things help lead us to an abundant life, and other things are actually what we call abundance thieves, and they steal from that life that Christ wants. You know, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. And in order to do that, we need to follow Christ and to submit to Christ. But there's always, and it goes all the way back to the garden, there's always the struggle of, do we trust God that he really has the best for us, or are we trying to create our own happiness apart from Christ? And so a lot of times things that are naturally good could actually be used for something that's bad. For instance, there's the poppy plants. Poppy plants can be used for some really good medicine in specific circumstances. But the problem is it can also be used and abused, and we see that with a lot of prescription medication, but we also see heroin. Heroin is also made from the poppy plant. So that is something that's naturally occurring that could be an abundance producer, but instead, oftentimes, it ends up becoming an abundance thief. And so, you know, you could put anything into that. Alcohol.
Yeah.
Alcohol can be the same thing. Now, what's interesting, there's a difference between marijuana and alcohol. With alcohol, if you think about it, there's kind of an on-ramp to inebriation. So let's say you go to a wedding and they serve champagne or wine. Well, you know, you take one glass of wine or whatever, you may not necessarily be getting drunk yet, but there's kind of that on-ramp. You continue, and then eventually you become inebriated. Well, that's not the same thing with marijuana. There is no on-ramp with marijuana by definition, and they've actually gotten it down to so many nanograms when it hits the brain of THC that you are by definition becoming high from your first hit of a marijuana joint. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. And I didn't even know that until I interviewed Dr. Chris Thurstone and Christine Tatum is his wife. They live in Colorado and he is a board certified psychiatrist. And in fact, he wrote the foreword for the book. But what's interesting is they have done studies and there's no way that you cannot by definition get high when you start smoking marijuana. So in other words, there's no on-ramp as there is with alcohol, if that makes sense.
But isn't it true though that through the edibles, which are even more potent than most of the leaf, the concentrates in vape and, you know, in vape pens and things like that, they take a little longer, don't they? Especially the edibles, it takes a little longer for that to really take effect, which also causes a big problem because then people think they're, those two or three gummies were not enough. So they eat two or three more and now, yeah.
And it's a disaster. Well, the idea is it takes longer for the edibles to work, but the edibles also remain in your body longer and the effects are longer. And one of the sad things that I actually have dealt with as a pastor in Southern Oregon is I had to go to the hospital and visit with a family, and this toddler had actually gotten into their parents' brownies. And this toddler was maybe 1.5 years old, and they were able to climb up onto the counter, and this was like 1 o'clock in the evening, and they ended up ingesting a bunch of these brownies, and I think they... this little child stopped breathing. They had to call the ambulance.
Wow.
So there is a real thing called marijuana poisoning, and it can actually kill people. And thank the Lord that this little baby was okay. But it just makes me wonder, well, what's going to happen to this child's brain, you know, with a lack of oxygen and that kind of stuff. And I think what really bothered me was that they did not do anything to the parents. They just said, oh, it's just a, you know, like, a poison control type of thing. You know, you ate too many Flintstone vitamins. They treated it that way and just sent them home like no big deal. And so those are the kind of things that actually led me to want to write the book because I wish someone had written this book for me before I came here. And I think pastors all over the United States need to hear this. And also Christians themselves. I mean, there are a lot of grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads. And there's so much misinformation out there. They need to know what the facts are and basically how to lovingly encourage the teenagers and the kids in their life, the grandkids, about making the right choices.
Yeah, because a lot of them just think it's no big deal. And they don't even want to believe some of the more serious consequences of it, like you speak about with the psychosis that can lead to schizophrenia and stuff like that. They think that that's a little over the top and they don't want to hear all that. To them, it just gives them the munchies.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. It's a sad deal. Yep.
So you go through several reasons why marijuana use cannot be backed up by biblical principles and a Christian lifestyle. So talk a little bit about that. I know you go into idolatry and, you know, the glory of God and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there are several biblical principles that apply. And before I mention the actual Bible verses, I love what Blaise Pascal said in the 17th century. He basically said that inside everyone's heart is a God-shaped void, which can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, we tend to try to fill that void in our heart with everything but God. And it doesn't matter if it's marijuana. It doesn't matter. It could be food. It could be relationships. Anything could become an idol. And so this is really a much bigger issue, I think, than just, you know, this is the devil's lettuce, the devil's plant, whatever. It's really a heart issue, and everything's a heart issue. And one of the passages that has really stuck out to me is Psalm 121. And I don't know if you read that part in the book, but basically it's this idea that the Hebrew pilgrims, three times a year, the men were required by the law to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And along the way, there were temptations. So as they were journeying together, and they were singing these Psalms of Ascents, because that's Psalm 120 through 134 is known as the Psalm of Ascents. As they were ascending up this mountain, there were all of these Baal shrines, and there were these temple prostitutes who were trying to lure these men into sexual immorality. Of course, Baal or Baal was the god of fertility, not in having children, but fertility as in your crops growing. And so if you think about it, these guys were being tempted, and along the way, maybe their crops weren't growing. They're thinking, well, you know, maybe I can do this for my family because my crops might grow if this fertility god hears my prayer. Well, of course, we know that really it was a sexual temptation. So Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills or the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So when we read that with our Western mindset, we think, oh, those are pretty mountains. Well, no, that's not the context. Yeah, it was mountains, but it was a moment of temptation. And Eugene Peterson actually writes about this in a book called A Long Obedience. And that's where I first really understood the context of this. But basically, it's like a moment of truth. Am I going to run to this temporary idol for satisfaction, or am I going to wait on Yahweh, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? And by the way, you know, Baal in the Hebrew means owner. So the question is, am I going to run to Baal, who's going to end up owning me? Because think about it, addictions end up owning you, idols end up owning you, or I'm going to wait on the Creator, the only one who can truly satisfy my needs. And of course, the psalmist makes up his mind. I'm going to wait on the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so if you think about it, within that Christian or biblical framework, because we know we can apply this in the New Testament as well, that's kind of sums up our life. And so whether it's marijuana or anything, we always have that question. And also it relates to these abundance thieves versus these other things we can run to that help provide that abundance that Christ wants us to have. So that's really the question we always have with these kinds of things. And, you know, it's interesting that 17% of the people who use marijuana say they use it for medical reasons, which means that 83% are using it just to get high. So I believe they're really trying to run to that idol to meet that need that really only Christ can meet. And so I think to me, that's probably one of the most significant passages that really sums it all up. So now there are proof texts. I don't know if you want me to go into some proof texts that people use to try to justify.
Oh, yeah. I want to talk about that for sure. Before we get there, though, I wanted to talk a little bit about one of the chapters was all about, you know, God's command to love your neighbor. And you bring up some good questions to ask yourself when considering marijuana use in regard to loving your neighbor. Tell us a little bit about that.
Absolutely. Well, think about it. Loving your neighbor means loving the people in your life. And it's really sad. When we first moved here, we actually would drop off our kids to a daycare, and about half the kids smelled like marijuana, which meant that these children were breathing secondhand smoke. Now, to me, is that loving your neighbor as yourself? If you know you're doing something that's hurting their brain. You know, Jesus in Matthew 18:6, he talks about not causing one of these little ones to stumble. That's a very serious thing. And so that would be a question I would ask is, you know, is what I'm getting ready to do, is it hurting somebody or is it helping somebody? Of course, you know, the smell and the stench of growing marijuana is also another real factor. And in fact, right now I can walk outside of my office and I can smell the multi-million dollar pot grow right down the street from me. And it just blows you away. The whole place smells like a skunk. Wow. To me, that's not loving your neighbor, but of course some people may beg to differ, but there are a lot of factors that play into this idea of loving your neighbor. You know, if you think about it, if you're a church leader, and let's say you do take some kind of a THC product, and by the way, let me differentiate between CBD and marijuana. CBD, by definition, is 0.03% THC or less. THC is the part that makes you high. And so using THC typically is not going to get you high, although if you use a whole lot of it over time, cumulatively, you could become high in theory. But typically when you apply CBD to your joints, like there are a lot of grandmas and grandpas who do that kind of thing, It's not going to get you high like regular marijuana. The THC is found in the female version of cannabis, which is marijuana. The hemp version is the male part. That's where we get the CBD. But if you think about it, when a 14-year-old girl sees a youth leader talking about using marijuana maybe for their pain, so I'm talking about them getting high in order to treat their own pain, they don't hear, well, this person's using it for a medical reason. What they hear in their mind is, oh, if so-and-so's doing it, well, I can just go out and get high with my friends. So to me, that is not loving your neighbor. That is basically causing someone to stumble. And that can be very dangerous, especially if your leadership in church is doing it.
Yeah, I mean, you could also just consider the impairment, you know, driving impaired. I know out of Colorado, they have quite a problem with that. I'm sure in Oregon as well. Just read a study out of Oregon where almost 70% of marijuana users admit to driving stoned, and a third of them do it daily. So I would argue that's not loving your neighbor either. You point out in your book the exploitation of poorer neighborhoods, that's where the dispensaries show up.
Yeah, it's the same reason the liquor stores are usually in the, you know, more socially, economically depressed areas. They're preying upon people who are looking for hope and an escape. And again, they're providing this bail, this Baal, and they're biting it. And so you end up with all these addicted people, and that's pretty much your cash cow is all of these addicted people. But sadly, it's on the backs of people who society has pushed aside, and the ones that really have the most poverty. And so, you know, Jesus, you know, talks a lot about, you know, loving one another. And if you look at who, you know, he invited the children to come to him. He loved on the prostitutes, the lepers, the tax collectors, the riffraff. You know, if you think about the marginalized of our country, a lot of, I believe, the pot growers are preying upon these folks because they're the ones who are buying their product. And sadly, they're actually targeting younger people. And if you think about it, people under 25, their brain is not developed. So they are basically causing brain damage and getting people addicted in their early 20s to this stuff. And it's causing permanent brain damage. And so for that reason, it's not...
Right. You could even argue younger, because that's why they're making these gummies and these snacks and, you know, cookies and chocolates and of course, the vape pens and stuff like that. And then under our proposition that we're looking at for November 3rd, they allow the sale of all those things. And then in addition to that, they allow marijuana sellers to advertise on all the platforms, including social media, which of course is a favorite of kids. So I would argue that they seem to be trying to get them addicted much earlier.
Sure. This is like big tobacco of the you know, 1950s and 60s and 70s. And they're basically using bad science, and they're hiding behind that, and they're getting people addicted, and they've been getting away with it for a long time. You know, the money that is outrageous, the amount of money people are making off of this. And it is at the expense of our children.
Yeah, well, the marijuana industry here have put in millions of dollars into trying to get Prop 207 passed. So if they're putting in millions of dollars, you can just imagine, you know, what they expect to get out of it at the end of the day.
Yeah, I would love for your listeners to look up something on the internet called the Centennial Institute and their study of marijuana. I think it came out in 2018, I believe. Mm-hmm. And in it, it's put out by Colorado Christian University. In the study, they concluded that for every dollar that Colorado makes, this is the state of Colorado makes off of taxing marijuana, mm-hmm. which it's right now it's being sold to Arizona as, oh, we're going to make all this money for schools and I don't know, whatever it is. For every dollar they make, they are now spending $4.50 to treat things like high school dropout, things like rehabilitation, things like crime. So think about it. It's really a losing proposition. But of course, you're not hearing that right now. And social media, and they may even, I don't know if they're even blocking some of that kind of stuff, but it wouldn't surprise me. But if all of your listeners can look at that study and just read it for yourself, it's really sobering.
Yeah, I have looked at it. It is pretty amazing. And when we were looking into, you know, the whole issue of, you know, states making revenue on this, because that is one of the main talking points that the proponents are using. You look around and many of the states didn't even meet their projections. And it took a long time for Colorado to meet their projections. But then, as you stated, even though they're making money, oh, well, now that it's costing them $3.50 more for each dollar. Right. So they're losing a lot of money, besides the fact they're losing the lives and they're of people lost on the road or wherever, but also the productivity. I know a lot of problems in the workforce. They have a lot of trouble keeping a sober workforce, those sorts of things. But I want to go back to something that you brought up earlier, you know, talk a little bit about some of the arguments that Christians use to justify using marijuana.
Sure. When I got here, I had several people who they already knew the scriptures. And so let me tell you just some of the main ones they use. Genesis 1:12 and 1:29. And of course, this is in the context of creation. You know, everything that has been created is good. Or I give you every seed bearing plant, you know, to enjoy. And so somehow people like to say, because God said that, that means getting high is okay. And they use that as a proof text. Well, there's a Hebrew term for that. That's what that means. You always have to ask yourself, am I coming to Scripture for wisdom, or am I coming to Scripture to try to justify what I've already decided in my mind I'm going to do? And if you look at the context is always everything in Scripture. God is basically saying, look, these things are good. I've made these things good. But if you think about it, God also made anthrax, and he made arsenic, and he made certain mushrooms that will kill you if you eat them. And he called those things good. So I don't think this passage can be used to justify getting high on marijuana. I don't think he intends for us to ingest everything. And so that's one proof text. Another one is in Genesis 9 with Noah. Of course, we know he had destroyed the earth with the water, and he made a covenant with him. And he's now telling Noah, now I give you everything, basically everything to eat. So now not only can you eat plants, you can also eat animals. And that's the context of when he says, I give you everything, not I give you everything to get high on, which is what a lot of people try to conclude. Another one, this is one of my favorites, Ezekiel 34:29 in the King James Version talks about, I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Ooh, that must be marijuana, right? No, actually, the plant of renown, it's actually... I'm trying to see here. It is actually, the better rendering of that is I'm raising up for them a place. And so it's talking about a place. It's not talking about a plant. Again, you have to go back to the original languages and find out why the author was saying what they're saying. Exodus 30, verses 22 through 29, this Hebrew word, cannabasum. And if you say it real fast, it sounds like cannabis, right? Well, the better rendering of that is calamus, or water stalk that smells sweet. Well, there's nothing sweet smelling about weed if you've ever been around it. And it's just interesting how people like to use these things and try to use them as a proof text. One of the things that Barnabas pointed out so brilliantly in the book is, you know, there's a word dog in the Hebrew and it means fish. All right. So it sounds like dog, but it doesn't mean dog. It means fish. So just because something sounds like cannabis doesn't mean that's what it meant. Okay. Another one in the, let's see, this is in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:23. You know, Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy had some stomach issues, and he's basically saying, look, use a little wine with your stomach, okay? Or with your water, you know, to help your stomach by drinking a little bit of wine. And back then they would actually mix different properties and proportions of alcohol with their water because it killed the parasites. So what he's saying here is, look, take care of yourself. You know, here's a little bit of medicine that may help you. He's not saying get drunk, because, you know, in the context of that, he's basically saying live a pure life. And so some people like to use this and say, well, there it is. You know, if Paul's telling Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach, well, therefore I can get high. Well, that's just really bad theology. Those are kind of the main ones that people like to bring up. And again, you always have to look at the context and look at the author's intent. Why were they writing this?
Yeah, I mean, it would also require you to ignore a lot of the rest of the scriptures, right, where it talks about loving your neighbor and it talks about, you know, being of sober mind. And this one question you have on here on page 100, where it says, you know, does this activity empower me to live out my life mission for God or hinder me? So, I mean, couldn't the same argument, though, some of these same arguments that you make throughout the book also be made about alcohol use?
Sure, they could. Absolutely. They could certainly be used. You know, I think about me as a pastor. I mean, I purposely don't drink alcohol. Not that I think drinking alcohol is a sin. I've got a lot of pastor friends who do drink alcohol, but I do it because I never want to put myself in a position where I will cause someone to stumble, including my own kids. And for that reason, I give up my liberty in order to love them and to say, you and your walk with the Lord is more important than my right to be able to drink alcohol. Now, I know there's a lot of pastors who would take issue with that, but for me, you know, that's sort of where I'm at. I used to drink lots of alcohol. In college, I drank lots of alcohol, but now as a pastor, you know, I've given that up because it's more important for me to love the Lord and love others as myself than it is for my right to be able to do what I want to do.
Do you see any difference between alcohol or marijuana or any other, you know, substance?
Well, I would say this again, it's a hard issue. Everything's a hard issue. Why are you doing it? You know, why are you doing it? And by the way, here's another difference between alcohol and marijuana. There are these new smoking cafes in California. They've had them in Canada for a while. They started in Amsterdam. And instead of paying the cover charge, like, you know, you go to a club and you pay the cover charge to get in, they call it now a toking fee. So you go to the smoking lounge and you pay the toking fee. And think about it. Everybody in there is getting high. I mean, even if you're not physically smoking a cigarette, you're getting high because you're breathing all this stuff. So my question would be, who's the designated driver? How do you get home? And those are questions that people have not worked through yet.
Right. And we're seeing the consequences of it in some of the so-called legal states, or I should say most of them, with a lot more fatal car crashes related to
marijuana. They're just now being able to empirically connect the dots that, yes, we are seeing these things go up. Crime's going up. We're seeing these fatalities. And supposedly there are two companies that are working on a breathalyzer test, but they haven't come out with it yet, to my knowledge.
No, they've been trying for that for a long time.
Yeah,
but
so
there's no way to get somebody immediately off the road who is suspected of driving impaired on marijuana.
Right, right. I know a lot of business owners that say they cannot find a person who can pass a drug test in this area, even at the mill. Can you imagine people cutting pieces of wood that are high as a kite? Not a good situation with blades and that kind of stuff, especially any kind of driver situation where you need a driver. That's a disaster, you know?
Yeah, well, even here, under the proposition that's on the ballot in November, the employers pretty much have their hands tied under this proposition because although they can keep their employees from using marijuana on the work site or at the work site, there's nothing in there keeping them from, you know, using marijuana and then going to work at a daycare facility or an elderly care facility, right, or a work site. So there's a lot of things that have not been thought through. Just to wrap up here, I was looking on page 147 of your book, Jesus and Mary Jane. You give a concise list of questions for Christians to consider before using marijuana. So I just want to encourage listeners to read the book, consider the list, whether it's for yourself or for the way you speak to someone else or someone else in your life. And I wanted to thank you, Pastor Grenade, for your time today. How can people reach you, get the book, get other writings of yours?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, if you want to go to our website, it is jesusandmaryjane.net. And that's all lowercase, jesusandmaryjane.net. And if you want to get the book, You can go to Amazon right now. You can get it in print version, and it is $14.99 at Amazon. And then also, if you'd like to get the Kindle version, it's $9.99. You can download it immediately. And we've been working with Audible, but because of COVID, they're behind on processing everything. But I did have a guy read it, so we will have an Audible version, hopefully within 2 to 3 weeks around the election.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, and so if you want to download it and listen to it, I would definitely encourage you to give a copy of this to your youth pastor, to your senior pastor. If you are a grandparent of a teenager or kids, I'd say probably the youngest somebody would need to be maybe 13. So this would be a PG-13 kind of book or above. It's definitely something that I wish I would have had before I moved to a place where they have a bunch of people who are high on the road every day and people that are actually leading your kids in the church. We actually had to hire an attorney to help us rewrite our leadership policy because it was so, it was so controversial here. So many of our people were growing it and making a lot of money. And then they want to lead our kids. I'm like, nope, not on my watch.
Yeah, well, good for you. And I think that's a problem. And now with more states legalizing it, I think churches, Christians, we have to be prepared for dealing with it and speaking to the congregation, speaking to fellow Christians, speaking to our families about it, and bringing the scripture and the biblical worldview into view. So thank you very much. I appreciate your time. Charlie Grenade, author of Jesus and Mary Jane.
Thank you for listening to Engage Arizona, Public Policy for Daily Life. If you enjoyed this episode, subscribe, rate, and give a review on any podcast platform you use. For more information, visit azpolicy.org.